How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Heavenly Father, now help us grasp your word. Catch on truths that will transform us and our families for months and years to come. Most of all, let this not be an academic endeavor. Help us to hunger and thirst for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The night before I was saved, and I can't say that I really wanted to be saved, but I did want to find God. The night before I became a Christian, I was in a camp meeting, and the preacher preached from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which appears at the very top of your page today. They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. I don't remember much of what he said, but I remembered the scripture. I went forward that night to pray, and nothing happened for me. It was like brick walls. My prayers bounced right back. Didn't go very high at all, and I got up, and I left the meeting, and the next morning, I left the campgrounds, told my mother and father I was going to see a friend 70 or 80 miles away. And I was driving about 20 miles away in the little town of Brighton, Ontario, when I heard a voice speak this verse to me again. They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And I turned my car around and went back to the campgrounds. And just when I drove in the campgrounds, my mother and father were walking across the field. I went over by them. They said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I came back to get filled with God, to get saved and filled with God's Spirit." My father thought I was making fun of them, the issue. But I wasn't. I could hardly wait for the service to get over that night, because I was going to go to the altar because I believed the scripture. It was that night that transformed my life. For when the preacher gave the invitation, I was only three rows or so from the front, and I hit the first bench, old wooden bench in that camp meeting tabernacle, and I hit my knees. Yeah, it was about 6 hours later before I got up. And I'm here to tell you today that that night, the scripture happened for me. Something came into me that's never gone out. Things went out of me that have never come back. And I was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of years have come and gone, and it's very easy to get out of touch with what reality you once had. That's why this morning I want us to understand how to maintain and how to develop thirst for God. Now, there are three kinds of thirst for God. There are three kinds of thirst for God. The first kind is the thirst of the empty soul. He has never known God, never known, never had experience, never tasted, never drunk at the well. And the soul The empty soul has a thirst for God, but he doesn't know that it's God that he has the thirst for. And so the empty soul searches all the days of his life for something to satisfy the emptiness of his soul. And a person will drift from one set of goals to another set of goals. Some people think it's in materialism. Some people think alcohol. One thing that we try to find something that St. Augustine described as a emptiness inside of us that's the size and shape of God. So the empty soul tries to find and fill itself with everything but God. Doesn't know that it's God that he needs. And what happens is he shall be like a hungry man who dreams. And in his dream, behold, he eats, but when he wakes up, his soul is still empty. It's like a man that when he is thirsty, he dreams. And while he's dreaming, behold, in his dream, he drinks. But he waketh, and behold, he is faint. And his soul hath an appetite. Now watch this, because this is how it shall be to the multitude of all the people and all the nations that fight against God. Soul that is empty, is thirsty, and he doesn't know what for. We were once that way, described here. We also, whom also we had all our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, and we tried fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, but the fullness didn't happen. And God says that in the last days, this is going to be particularly an issue. The days come, saith God, when there will be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing for the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea and from north to the east, and they shall run to and fro, seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. This is the thirst of the empty soul. If you want to know about an empty soul, the best way to find out about this is to take a peek at Solomon's diary, which is in the book of Ecclesiastes, is his diary of his life. And he tells us that he tried wildness. I'll prove thee with mirth, and I'll try pleasure, and all that turned, I set up laughter, and he came to this conclusion, didn't work, it's mad. And then he tried wine. He said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. This is his storyline, this is his testimony. I tried to do everything I wanted to do, it didn't work, it didn't satisfy. Then I tried wine, and it didn't satisfy him. And then he tried wealth. He tried money. Some people think that if they had enough money, their souls would be satisfied. Look at this. He made great works. He had houses and vineyards. And he made gardens and orchards, all kinds of trees and kinds of fruits. He made water fountains. And he had servants and maidens. Look at this. I had great possessions. I have cattle all over the place, more than anybody else. I gathered silver and gold. I got special treasures that kings would want, and different states and nations would love to have them in their archives. I had singers, men and women who sang, and all kinds of musical instruments, all sorts. I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And yet, his comment about this is, it is vanity. Behold, all is vanity. Then he said, hey, he tried women. And that didn't work. Now, you know this guy really tried women. He had 700 wives. You know what that means? 700 mother-in-laws. Oh, my word. What's the matter with this man? Is he crazy? But he tried this. And he said, I find it more bitter than the death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, her hands are as bands. The only way to escape her is to please God, but the sinner shall be taken by her. It's amazing how many people today try all kinds of immorality to satisfy a soul. And then he said, finally, I tried wisdom. And when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, then I beheld all the work of God. And you know how the second last verse of his diary ends? His last notation in the diary was, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. After he had tried everything else for his soul, he said, the secret is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Nothing else counts. So, the second kind of thirst, first kind of thirst is the thirst of the empty soul, and then there's the thirst of the dry soul. Now, this is a soul that once tasted, once drank, used to have zeal. This is a soul that has become arid, dried out. Why does this happen? Why do people who once had such zeal for God and drank at the fountains of living water, why does their soul become dry? I want to suggest to you a couple or three reasons. Number one, they have switched to a wrong fountain. They are drinking from the world. This is what David was afraid of when he said, I with my whole heart have I sought thee. Now watch what he says after that. Because David once knew the passion, the power, the zeal. He was so excited to raise his hand, to strum his harp, and to sing praises unto God. But this is what he was concerned about. Look at the scripture. Let me not wander from your word, from your commandments, from your laws, from your statutes. And there are the second kind. Watch this now. The first kind of thirst is the empty soul, but the second is the dry soul. Somebody who once really was into it and excited and in love with the Lord, but something happened to them and they lost the thirst for God. And it's because they have drunk too much from the world. Another cause is a sense of God's absence makes the soul dry. When you think God is far away, you sort of despair, you sort of give up, you're not in contact. The zeal is not fired by a daily relationship. You knew God for a few moments, felt really close to him in church one or two times, but then you went on with life and got away from it. God seems far away. David experienced the same feeling. He said, I stretch forth my hands to thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. God, I got to get back to you as a thirsty land. So he said, God, hear me. My spirit fails. Now watch this. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like the empty soul that goes down in the pit. Because the dry soul has lost contact, has lost the vitality of contact with God, and has become dried out, and he thinks God is far away. Well, we know that God's not far away. Amen? He said, what did he say? Give me a verse. I'm with you always, even to the end. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. But again, the dry soul has got sidetracked, got so involved in other things that it has lost contact with God. And then another reason why the soul can become dried is because of prolonged mental or physical fatigue. In other words, it's hard to be spiritual when you are exhausted. We apply our minds to certain endeavors and even our bodies to physical activities, and we get worn out and we crash. We go to sleep, we get up, and we repeat the cycle. And what happens is a case of weariness sets in because the energy has been used for everything except the contact with God. The energy has been used for everybody and everything under the sun except for the pursuit of God. So how do you get this back again? See, it's those that wait upon the Lord that renew their strength. It's they that will mount up with wings as eagles. They are able to run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you can get so you're trudging through life without God and tired, weary, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually all the time. And your soul gets dried. Number one, there's the thirst of the empty soul. He tries everything under the sun. What he needs to do is try that which is above the sun, God. Then there is the dry soul. And the dry soul has become so, lost his contact with God. And then there's third kind of thirst, is the thirst of the satisfied soul. I apologize for this noise. I have no idea what it's causing. Here's what Jesus said to the woman. Remember the woman at the well? We sang about it this morning. Like the woman at the well, I was thirsty from things that did not satisfy. Remember? So Jesus said, hey, woman, if you drink of the water that I will give, you'll never thirst again. The water that you're drinking will cause you to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give shall never thirst. Now, this is an interesting scripture because we're talking here about having a thirst for God, and yet Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you won't thirst again. And I contemplated that for some moments, and then I realized the truth of it. The reason why you will never thirst again, never have to go looking for the water. Look at this. It's because that the water that I shall give him shall be in him like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so what happens is that the person, the satisfied soul, is thirsty, but he gets to drink right away. So that's why he isn't thirsty, but he does get thirsty, but he drinks right away. And he prevents the long-term thirst because his soul has found great satisfaction in the Lord. Three kinds of thirst for God. Here it is. Jesus said it again. I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Let's talk about some of the benefits of having a thirst for God. What are the benefits of having a thirst for God? Number one, it is how you discover God. Remember, he's the reward of those who diligently seek him. That's why this great song that we sing, as a deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It is how you discover God, by having a thirst for God. Rarely does a person who doesn't have a hunger and thirst for God ever find God. But look this. Ye shall seek me, and you will find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And look what God says. I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And what enables someone to discover God is the seeking, is the thirst. So the great first benefit of having a thirst for God is that at the end of the thirst, there's a drink. At the end of the hunger, there's food. At the end of the seeking, there is God. And you will be found of him. He will be found by you. And you and God come together. You will discover a reality in God. That's the most important thing. Now, I don't know what I should do. Is this annoying you like it's annoying me? Let me try this one. I'm going to switch microphones. Turn this one off. This one is off. Okay. I apologize for that. I have no idea what. Let me try the mute. Let me try that. That wasn't. It was only half off. Hey, am I making a noise?
Good, Paul. Doctors fix a lot of things, don't they?
So one of the benefits. All right. Have we got anything else turned on that we should turn off? Let's turn everything off except this one microphone. That's what it is? Oh, okay. Everything else off except this one mic. It's in the microphone? Okay. Don't you hate this? All right, if it makes noise again, I'm going to pick up that microphone and turn this one off, okay? That's what I'll try and do, okay? So, get ready. Now, nobody's going to even think about what I'm saying right now because we're waiting. The benefit of having a thirst for God is that you discover God. The second benefit of having a thirst for God is because of your thirst, you get to see the power and the glory of God. God doesn't reveal himself to everybody, but to those who are hungry and those who are thirsty, we get to see him. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory. Same way I've seen you in the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I shall lift up my hands in thy name. It's the way to see his power and glory. I want to tie this back to that scripture in Hebrews that says, he that cometh to God must first believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We say, oh God, I want to see your power. I want to see your glory. And we try. I was in a debate with a university one time, back when I was in college. I was a member of the Speech and Debating Society, and so our college was debating the university, and I remember the guy before me stood up to speak, and he said, if there's a God, let him, here's a match, let him make this match catch on fire. And so many people said, can you imagine? A human trying to get God to jump through hoops to show himself. When in fact, it's a fool that says in his heart there's no God. And this fool thinks that he can get God to demonstrate himself. God demonstrates himself to those who are hungry and thirsty for him. It's one of the benefits of having thirst. Then thirst leads to a proper approach to God. When you're not thirsty for God, we'll have a bad attitude towards God. But a thirst for God calls forth reverence, calls forth sincere seeking. And look at this. When David was searching and his soul was thirsty, like a thirsty lamb, my soul thirsts after thee, he learned to do a very important function. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. That's why it is very almost automatic, and it ought to be, and we worship God, to raise our hands to the Lord, to stretch forth our hands to the Lord. Seekers do that. Those who are not seeking don't do that. They can stand with their hands in their pockets. They can gawk around and look the congregation over. They can look at the screen. But someone who's seeking God does so, if he has a thirst, he's going to be always approaching God, doing what it takes to approach unto God, because he's a seeker. And so he does what is so automatically, and Paul encouraged, lift up holy hands unto God without wrath and doubting. It's a sign of a seeker, because when he raises his hand, his attention is vertical and not horizontal. Pardon me. So it leads to a proper approach to God. And then seeking God avoids captivity. Why are the people gone into captivity? Why is it they have no knowledge? Why is it that their honorable men are famished? And look at this. They dried up. They once had a thirst, but they have dried up now.
And when your thirst for God dries up, count on it, some bondage will attach itself to you. Some captivity will surround you. Some chain will hold you. Your soul will become restrained by outside forces. But the person who thirsts after God will not have captivity. And then it brings the condition of blessedness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who seek God receive from God. And that's a blessed condition to be in. And then one of the results of this from that same verse is this, that if they thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. This is the great benefit of having a thirst for God, is to be filled with God. Look at this. When the poor and needy seek water, there is none. Their tongue fails for thirst. But I, the Lord, will hear them, and I will not forsake them. And look what God promises to do to those who are thirsty. I will open rivers in the high places. I will put fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God promises to satisfy the hungry and to quench the thirst of the thirsty. Look at this. The young lions lack, they suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, shall not lack any good thing whatsoever. It is seeking the Lord that is the key to every success in life and the fullness of God. Look at this. He satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. It is one of the results of having a thirst for God, is that God responds and meets your thirst. If you're hungry, he satisfies your hunger. If you need something good in your life because things aren't going so well, the best way to get it is to seek God. And listen to this now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Our problem is that instead of seeking God, we seek the things. Instead of thirsting for God, we're thirsting for more. Instead of hunger for God, we're hungry for other things in life. When the fact God says that if you'll seek me first in my righteousness, all that stuff, you'll have it. It won't have you. That's the difference, because people who seek after materialism are bound by the materialism they got. So God says, hey, you just seek after me, because the key to success and prosperity is the seeking after God. It results in filling. And then this fullness is a great indication of God's direction. And they shall not hunger nor thirst. The heat shall not smite them. He that hath mercy shall lead them. Now watch how God leads. He leads them even by the springs of water shall he guide them. If you want to go in God's direction, go where the fountain is. Go where the thirst is quenched. Go where the food is. Go where your soul gets the soul food that you need. It's how God wants to direct you. Kind of, I was shocked because I was teaching this and I thought to myself, you know, I need to tell those people, if you're not getting the word of God here that you need to go where you can get it. I have no claim on your soul whatsoever. We gather here because of the Word of God. We gather around this fountain and this mighty Word of God. But if your soul is not getting, you need to find where it is. And you can find, it could be that another church is where you will find what you need. Well, be careful between knowing the difference between finding what you want and finding what you need. Because you can go to churches and find and walk away feeling it's a feel-good thing and think you got something when you haven't. But I say that wherever you get to drink, wherever you get to eat, That's where God is leading you. He wants you. He wants nothing to intercept the contact between you and Him. And He's got great waters for you to drink from. He's got great foods for you to eat. He's got manna from heaven. And He wants you to get it. And that's what should be happening whenever we gather in church. It should happen in the sanctuary. And it should happen because that's how you know the direction God wants you to go. Well, If you have a thirst for God, what should you do with it? Let's get a couple of points right out of the scriptures. First of all, ho, everyone that thirsteth. The first instruction is to come to the water. That's what you need to do. How to respond to a thirst for God. If you have a thirst for God, get to the waters. Everyone that's thirsty, ho, listen now. Everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. Get to where the water is. Get to Jesus. This means the Word of God. This means prayer. It's the Word of God where you're fed, and it's at Jesus' feet where your thirst will be quenched. So the first thing you do to respond to the thirst for God is to come to the waters. And then, well, before, watch this now. Because here's an interesting. Watch the scripture. Ho, everyone thirst. Come to the waters. Now, look at the scripture with me. He that hath no money, come and buy. How do you buy something without money? Let me tell you something. You will never get to drink if you don't buy the drink. But you can't buy it with money. Come to the waters, and you don't have money. Buy. Come and buy. And I want to suggest to you that the way you buy it is with your time. You pay a price. You purchase it. You purchase it with your time. This is the right way to respond to a thirst for God. First of all, come to the waters. Look at that. If you don't have money, you still should come. Don't worry about your money because it's not about money. Come and buy. Eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price of dollars or rubles or euros or any other kind of money. Money is not what gets you, but you have to buy it. You pay for it with your time. Thirst for God will never be quenched if we're too busy for God. I'm talking here about more than saying, now I lay me down to sleep before you go to bed, or God bless this food before you eat it. That's not spending time. That's not purchasing. That's not drinking at the fountain. You should do those things for sure. How can you use your time to seek God? It may be that you need a whole day. You might spend 3 hours several times a week. You might do what my wife does. She does it every morning for 2 hours every day. Hers is a clockwork thing, just same time, same station, every single day. Mine's kind of like different times and often in the middle of the night. Where's the time slot? If you haven't got one, plan one. Because if you have a thirst for God and it's not quenched, you will become dried out. You need to drink when you're thirsty. How do you respond to a thirst? Come to Him, and you buy it with your time. And then when you're there, you need to listen carefully. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you work at that which doesn't satisfy? hearken diligently unto me. It is in the seeking of God that we must spend at least half the time listening. In fact, if you don't know how to seek God, let me tell you one of the best things to do. You don't have to do anything. I mean, there's some things you can do. You can read His Word for a while. But then what you need to do is set the book down and listen. In the silence. And your soul will make contact with God. Listen. He will speak to you. Do you know this phrase, "and the Lord said," occurs over several thousands of times in the Bible? God, the speaking God. And everybody who seeks after God, listen, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, the door will be open. Jesus made that promise. It always works. So if you will come, pay the price of spending time, and then listen to Him, you will find Him. And then let your soul delight itself. Eat. That means receive what He says to you. Partake of it. Take it into you. Let it become your direction, your strength. And your soul will delight itself. And then keep coming and listening. The next verse says, again, incline your ear, come unto me. Incline your ear, come unto me. Look at, He says it again a third time. Hear, and your soul shall live. And look what God says will happen. He says, and I will make an everlasting agreement with you, even the sure mercies of David. Watch this now. If you will learn to respond to the thirst that you have for God, you will come into an agreement with you. God will come into an agreement with you, and it will never change, and you will always be in that condition of the satisfied, thirsty person. Okay, what affects your thirst for God? How can you develop a thirst for God? And there are a number of things that both help and things that hinder a thirst for God. The number one influence that will help you get a thirst for God is an exposure to authentic Christians. And by the way, one of the things that will take away your thirst of God is if your exposure is to those who have no use for God. If you hang out with people who are not seekers after God, you will not be a seeker after God. Let's look at this part of it first. Look at this. The vile person will speak villainy. His heart work iniquity, and he'll practice hypocrisy. And he, now look at this. And he will utter errors against the Lord. Now watch that. Watch now. Because if you mix with somebody who makes and comments and utters errors against the Lord, watch the screen now, it will make the soul empty. It will empty the soul of its hunger, and it will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Hanging around with the wrong people will cause you to lose your thirst for God. Oh my goodness. Now, I'm just turning the corner in the sermon now, and I'm getting to the really important stuff. And I don't want you to miss this. This scripture is very plain, that if you hang out with vile people, people who do iniquity, people who pretend to love God and don't, they practice hypocrisy. And if they are saying things against God, it will make your soul lose its hunger, and it will cause the drink to fail. And that, my friends, is probably the greatest reason why we lose thirst for God. is because we are in the mix of people who influence us, and it causes our soul to lose its hunger and our thirst to fail. Watch who you expose yourself to. Now, I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about voices. I know that numbers of us listen to talk radio. Watch out. Because on talk radio, even if they purport to be conservative, if they are speaking and uttering things against God, it will cause your soul to lose its hunger. You watch a television program where actors are saying things that are against God. Well, what do you mean speak something against God? They may be purporting some lifestyle or some behavior that God is against. And if you listen to it, it will cause you to lose your hunger for God. You want to be careful what music you listen to. You can lose your thirst for God. Because over and over again, the message comes to watch what you read. That's how we lose our hunger and our thirst. We are exposed to the wrong stuff. On the contrary, the way to get a thirst for God is to get exposed to authentic Christians. And I put the word authentic in there for a very important reason. Now, here, let me see if I can get this to you. You've heard the adage before, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Do you think that's true? It's not true. How do you get a horse to drink? Somebody said it. Give him salt. Put the salt in the oats. Put a salt lick out there. That's what the deer do. That's what the hunters put out for the... Why? They want the deer to be thirsty, so they'll go looking for water, and they're waiting there with a gun with the water pit. You create thirst with salt. Now watch. That's why the scriptures are clear. You're the salt of the earth. Exposure to salt will make you thirsty. But there's a lot of what's called Christian, which is salt. Now look at this now. It is salt that has lost its savor. It's lost its saltiness. And if you get exposed to salt that's lost its saltiness and lost its savor, you will not have a hunger for God. There's a zillion churches you could go to where the salt has lost its savor. They'll give you lots of introduction to social programs, social plans, and engineering, all kinds of stuff. But if you are not exposed to genuine Christians, I'm talking about salty ones, you will not develop thirst. But oh, beloved, when you get in the mix with somebody who loves the Lord, it will rub off on you. You will want what they've got. I'm telling you that the greatest need in America right now is for genuine, authentic Christianity. That's the reason why the world isn't running to Jesus, is because the salt has lost its savor. They're not thirsty for Jesus because they look at us and they gag. They mock. They make fun. They ridicule. Why? Because we're all talkie-talkie, like the Chinese fella said, all talkie-talkie and no walkie-walkie. We say, but we do not. And they are not attracted to American Christian hypocrisy. But let there be one of you who in the business office, after a business discussion, and the person you detect has trouble in his family, and you say to the businessman, before I leave, can I pray for you? Pray for your family. And you bow, and you start to call on God for his wayward child. Something happens in that businessman besides the effect of your prayer for his child.
Who cares about anybody anymore? You know, I have failed myself so many times to pray as I ought to pray in front of people, because I have this thing about, well, I'll talk to God when you're not listening. And I sort of remove myself from the reality of someone's experience, and I'll pray for them. But I found the best way is not to say to somebody, yeah, I'll remember you in prayer, because you might forget. Or you might be cold about it when you do pray. But to pray right there, then and there. And I guess maybe the one thing that I saw over there in Mississippi is, people are talking about the Lord so openly and praying so openly together. Salt. If the salt has not lost its savor, it will make the world thirsty. If you're not thirsty, you want to get with some authentic Christians, and it will make you thirsty because they are salt. On the other hand, what happens if the salt has lost its savor? This is shocking. It is, from then on, good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. This is what's happening to Christianity in general in America. It's being trodden underfoot. It's being cast out. I mean, they are legally trying to cast us out now. Why is that? Because the salt has lost its savor. The first main factor that will affect you in getting a thirst for God is exposure to salt. Secondly, the quality of the food and the drink. That's why I tried to get you to sing, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good, for it tastes like honey in the rock." Once you taste, once you start drinking, once you start receiving. You see, there are people who never crack this book from one end of the week to the other. Or if they do, they'll turn to portions, history accounts, and they wonder why they're... heard Psalm by the brook. Get to Psalm 37 and 35 and 36 and 42 and 91 and 27, 25. Get to those Psalms and start tasting it. It's food and it's thirsty. Taste and see. That will make you thirsty if you start eating and start drinking. Read thirst-creating authors. Read thirst-creating authors. I'm not much for reading books other than the Bible, but there are some. I put the names of some of the authors that I think are thirst-creating. You ought to read John Bunyan. I have a little PDA, that I carry around in my pocket. It's a telephone as well. But I have 41 books on that thing. And there are games on it that I don't ever look at. I did for a while. But I thought, why am I playing this foolish game? It's because I had some spare minutes waiting for somebody. What a dumb thing to do. So I quit and I loaded into that thing. Unbelievable books I have in that thing. I have Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ in there. I have Spurgeon's sermons in there. I think all the books of Charles Finney in there. And when I get a spare moment, I've decided I'm not going to waste it playing a game, and I'm not going to dilly-dally. I am going to expose myself to people who make me thirsty. And when you get to read, and by the way, we have it back here. You can buy a CD with all of the books of A.W. Tozer, 40-something books on the one CD. Put it in your computer. When you got a spare moment, pull it up. If you go to the computer that's, oh, it's not. I loaned it to Candy this week. But that computer, when it was sitting in my sitting area next to the bedroom, was open to Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ. And sometimes I read it to the wife before we go to sleep. Sometimes I just read it myself. But a little paragraph here, a little paragraph there. If you want to develop a thirst for God, expose yourself to people who are salt and expose yourself to thirst-creating authors and don't read all the stuff that doesn't do something for your soul. Amen. Amen. We have so much of it in the wisdom shop. See, those that don't love God, what they should have done is submitted themselves to the Lord. Because he would have fed them with the finest. And with, here's that phrase, honey out of the rock should he satisfy them. Because, oh, and when you start, I don't know, you know, I didn't used to like olives. Somebody told me if I ate 13 olives, I would like olives. I was a kid. I couldn't believe it. If I eat 13 olives, do you think I'll like olives? And so I sat down, and it was really hard, but I ate 13 olives, all in one sitting. And guess what? I love olives till this day. There's a lot of food that you once didn't like, but once you started to eat it, you develop an appetite for it. Is that right? I'm telling you, that's the key to developing thirst for God. Start drinking at the fountain. Start eating. And you get, so you like it, and guess what? It increases. I could use olives for lunch today. But you'll get thirsty, and it is from the quality of what you eat and what you drink. And then, something else that will help you to develop a thirst for God is all the pleasures that are associated with your relationship with God. All the pleasures in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How many here could raise your hand and say that following the Lord Jesus Christ is a pleasure for you? Okay, let me just see. Whoa, look at that. There's the proof. The pleasure, people think, oh, I don't know about God. I'd have to quit doing. They think God's going to take away their fun. Life begins when you meet God. Stuff that people can't take away from you happens inside your soul. Thoughts and contemplations that bring you hour after hour and week after week of great soul delight, joy springing up. Oh my goodness. All I have to do in the midst of any day, whether how tough it is to go for a little drink, is to have a little something to eat from the Lord, and the refreshment that takes place, the renewal that takes place. Oh, I sit there and feel hugged all over. I feel chills by times. I mean, sometimes I want to jump like the guy on the front picture of your teaching notes this morning. And I've done it. Now, unlike Kay, I try not to do it in front of you, but I'm glad she does it, so you guys get the idea. I mean, we could take that picture on the front of your teaching notes this morning and take the head off and with Photoshop put Kay's face on that. Well, we'd have to change the clothes a little bit, too. I've stood in the Swiss Alps and screamed at the top of my voice to the mountains. And I said, mountains, long after you're gone, I will still be here.
Because God has put eternity in my soul. Don't be casual, slack about expressing these great pleasures. They are part of the great attraction, and they create thirst. Now, observing the results in others will also create thirst for your soul. You always want to consider the end of something. There's a way that seems right, but the end of it are the ways of death. You want to observe the results in people's lives who have a thirst for God. Because when you look at the results in them, you'll want it for yourself. Observe the results in others. In this story in the book of Acts, a deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed. He believed. Look at this. And he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Wow, this is so great. And I don't know about you, but I love to study doctrine. And now there are some doctrines that we're fed today that don't do much to bless my soul because I don't think they're true. There are doctrines of damnations. There are doctrines of discouragement. And we're not to be moved about with every wind of doctrine that comes along, but oh, we're to give ourselves to doctrine. Because doctrine is simply the categorizing and the summary of certain truths about God. And if you get the doctrine straight, because the truths about God are correct, it will make your soul leap for joy. It puts songs in your heart, even in the night. So observe the results in others. Obedience is kind of an important thing because it will create thirst for you. When you obey something God tells you to do, and you see the results of your obedience, you say, "Well, I'm going to be more obedient. Look how it turns out." When you get the counsel of the Lord and you follow the counsel of the Lord, and then you see how wonderful the counsel works. It encourages you in a greater thirst for God. So obedience confirms the truth that you had questions about. But when you do it, it's like walking through the door of obedience. You look back and say, wow, it really works. It turns out. For example, Jesus said, make sure you forgive those that offend you. Because if you don't, you'll get bitterness. I'm telling you, if you obey the forgiveness command, your soul will be free. If you do not obey the forgiveness command, your soul will be bound. So as we obey the Lord, and whatever the instruction is, we see the fruit of it, it creates a greater thirst for God. And then we mentioned some of the benefits a few moments ago. Learn the benefits of thirst. I think the greatest benefit for me of the ones we listed is the discovery of God. Because when I was a boy, I was raised in a pastor's home. My dad was a preacher. From the time I was born, shortly a week, I don't know how many days after, my mom had me in church, and I never got to miss ever. And when I was too young to know what was going on, I was in my mother's arms, or I was laid out cold on the front pew. Because those services back in those days were often 4 hours long. Because when you're thirsty for God, 4 hours is nothing. And I remember waking up, this church still going on, going back to sleep. I saw so much going on around me. But as a teenager, I did not know God. Well, I could probably recite all the scriptures I learned in Sunday school, but I did not know God. I didn't care about God. I cared about a lot of stuff I shouldn't have cared about at all. But then one night, I was out walking my dog. I had a German Shepherd. His name was Troy. And
She was still a puppy, and so I had to have her on a leash. Went to this thing called Mile Hill. It's a hill that was a mile long. It's a mile to the top of the hill. And I remember walking Mile Hill with the dog. And when I got to the top of Mile Hill, I remember looking at the sky and seeing stars twinkling by the gazillions of them. Later on, I took my 52 Chevrolet and drove to the top of the hill. And I can't tell you how many nights, but I would say I did this two nights a week for a long time. And it was a rotten car. I mean, it was junky, but it was what I had. And I would get to the top of the hill, pull over to the side of the road, and I would lay on the hood of my car with my back up against the windshield. And I'd prop my head back on the front end of the roof of the car. And I would lay there. I laid there some nights for 2 hours, 3 hours. And I did nothing but stare at stars. I guess that's why stars are so important to me today. But you see, the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. And I used to lay there saying, hey, God, I really wish I could know you. I did not believe that I could know God. But I used to stare at the moon, stare at the stars, and think about, well, it's got to be, God, you've got to be around somewhere. I really like to know you. I did that for probably 2 or 3 months. And in the daytime, amidst of everything else I was doing, I got to go to a store and I bought Descartes' philosophy and I started reading Descartes. I thought if I could find some thinkers who knew God philosophically, that I could find him. And all my reading just left me empty. I'd lay on the hood of my car and I was empty. I started this message this morning by telling you about the scripture, they that hunger and thirst shall be filled, and that I went forward that night at the camp. Well, when I got up from my knees, I don't know, I think I was laying down. But when I got up on my feet, there was nobody around. It was the middle of the night. The tabernacle lights were dimmed down. There was a couple of lights on. Everybody else had gone. And I walked to the back of the tabernacle, and I wasn't walking too steadily. I was kind of inebriated with the Lord. And I took Judith there last summer or the summer before to the tabernacle. And across the road from the tabernacle is Lake Ontario. And so I crossed the road and walked down the rocks to the level of the water. And down there was a railroad tie. And I sat on the railroad tie. And I stared, and it was an amazing experience for me. Because after months of staring at the stars and feeling emptiness, this night I stared at the same stars. I saw the moonbeam golden down across Lake Ontario, came right to where I was sitting on that railroad tie. And the thing that was different, as I stared at the stars, and now I realized that the God who made all that now lived inside of me. I shall never forget that night. So to me, there are so many benefits of having a thirst for God. But I want to tell you what the greatest one is to discover reality with God. Nothing artificial, nothing simulated, nothing trumped up, nothing conjured up. It's not necessary for me to have somebody wind me up with a song or five to to get me to think about God. In a flash, in a moment, I could isolate you from my thought life and I could be transformed into heavenly places. Why? Because a thirst for God leads to a benefit. And the benefit, the greatest one to me, is the discovery of God. And then lastly, something that affects your thirst for God is His character, what He is. Instead of my testimony, I'm going to let you hear the testimony in closing of the Apostle Paul. And look what he says. Look at this. Doubtless. Without any doubt, he's about to speak something as clearly as he's ever said anything. Without any doubts. No mixture of doubt. Look at what he says. Doubtless, without any doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There is no price too great to pay for contact with God. There is no price too expensive. There is no giving up that cost anything by comparison to the discovery of God. Can you imagine the created getting to know his creator? Paul says, without doubt, I count everything. Houses, lands, my relationships, I count them all as lost. They don't mean anything. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And look at the testimony. And he's, for him, I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost everything. In his culture, to follow Jesus Christ, you became an outlaw. You became an outcast. He lost everything. He lost his heritage. Ask any Jewish young man what happens to him when he confesses Jesus Christ as his Lord. He'll give you the same testimony, Paul. You get kicked out of the house. You get kicked out of home. You get ostracized by the community. Now watch what Paul says. He says, all the stuff I lost, I count them but dung, manure, that I may win Christ. It is a thirst for Jesus. It is a thirst for God that gets you to Calvary. And he says, I count everything but loss, and I count them. What I lost, everything I lost is but dung, that I may win Christ and that I might be found in him. Oh, my Lord. That I might be found in him. The way to find yourself is to find yourself in him. Men are lost. Women are lost without God. But when you find him whom your soul loveth, when you find the pearl of great price, you sell everything else and buy the pearl. When you find the treasure that's hid in the field, you sell everything else and buy the field so you can get the treasure. And that treasure is nothing more than Christ himself. And so Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is of faith. Look at this. Look what he says. That I might know him. Oh, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and I'm made conformable unto his death. And there's so much buried in those three phrases. But if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. I haven't already got there. I'm not perfect yet.
but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. A thirst for God leads to the discovery of God. The discovery of God leads to the pleasure of knowing the greatest person in the whole universe, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And everything I lost to get this, I count but dung, that I might be found in Him. And now, what is my pursuit? Only that I should know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now watch this closing truth. Because my thirst leads me to follow after God. Because I want to apprehend God. But you know what happens? You end up being apprehended by God. You don't just get God. God gets you. And I'm telling you that all I have to do is for 5 seconds or 20, start thinking about this. That I belong to God. And I can forget anything else in my life. I could dance, I could jump, I could sing, I could shout. Hey, beloved, I belong to God. I have been apprehended by God. And one day, the death dew will lie cold on your brow. Yes, it will. And at that moment, nothing else will matter except this. And the truth is, little else even matters now. Except God. Yeah, there's stuff. Yeah, there's activities. And yes, there's people, and I love and respect them. But if you've got God, you have everything. If you don't have Him, you have nothing. Develop your thirst for God. Oh, follow hard after Him. This is the chief end of man. Amen. Would you bow with me, please? Oh God, make us a people hard after You. And if there are those this morning who don't know You or have been indifferent to You, oh God, may Your grace awaken in them right now. Thirst. Hunger. The pursuit of Your person is the most important endeavor in this life. And let it, if nothing else, let this be said of us, that we are people in the pursuit of You. Of this I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. While your heads are bowed, there may be those here this morning, and you have not had a thirst for God, or if you've had a thirst for God, you've never found Him. You've never really joined the pursuit. And today, I want you to know that Jesus stands with His arms outstretched to you, saying, come unto Me. You're weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take My yoke and learn and eat. My ways easy. My burden is light. Jesus is standing with His hands outstretched, His arms outstretched towards you this morning,
saying, come unto me. If you're thirsty, come. Let him as a thirst come and drink of the waters of life freely. Receive him today. Receive him now. Receive him. Start drinking. Start eating. Let him fill your life to overflowing. And I wonder, while heads are bowed, is there anybody here this morning who's making that decision right now? I am going to seek after God. I haven't been, but I am going to begin today to seek after God. Would you just raise your hand so God and I will see it and put it right back down again? He's calling to you. Calling to you. Calling to you. Come unto me and drink. He loves you. He wants you. Respond to him now. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. Thank you now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.